to 1 John chapter 1. We'll be looking at the first four verses together this morning. We're starting a new series. If you did not get a listening guide on the way in, there should be some there at the back table. You can grab one of those and you can take some notes if you like, write down questions. We're starting a new book of the Bible together, and you may have a lot of questions you have to get some answers to. This series, we've titled it Truly Christian, and it's written by John the Apostle. He's writing to the Church of Christ, and really this whole letter is about beholding the true Christ and learning more what it means for us to live as truly as Christians. So let's hear from the Word of God together this morning, the first four verses of 1 John. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Amen. It's the Word of God this morning. I invite you, let's pray together to God in heaven. Let's ask for His help now in the hearing of His Word. Father, we bless You and honor You. We thank You for who You are, knowing that there is no one else like You in heaven or on earth. We thank You and praise You for the grace that You have given to us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We are mindful this morning of how through His life and His death for our sins and by His resurrection that we have come to have eternal life in Him. And Lord, this morning we give You thanks that You have touched our lives, each one of us. We thank You that You are the God of individuals through Jesus Christ, but that You are also the God of the church, us together as we follow Jesus. And so, Lord, as You have worked in our lives, we pray now this morning that as we look at Your Word, that You would please continue to work in us. God, by Your Spirit, we come to You this morning with, we want to have open hearts and open ears and open hands because we need You, God. And so we pray that You would open our eyes this morning. Allow us, please, to see Jesus afresh, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost, the one who walked among us and now sits at Your right hand. Help us to see what it means to have fellowship with Him and with You in Him. So please help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, as I've said, 1 John is about, we're starting a new book of the Bible. Maybe some of you saw the blog post that Patrick has helped us get a website up and running. Maybe some of you had that little introduction there. But if you didn't, 1 John is about beholding the true Christ and being truly Christian. Being truly Christian. You know, no one wants to be taken by a counterfeit item, right? Nobody wants to knowingly buy what is fake when what you need is the real thing. I was looking up some Guardians game tickets for a group outing, you know, and I'm trying to make sure that when I go on the website, I'm actually getting to the real website, that I'm actually talking to a real sales representative, you know. You want to buy tickets that will actually get you into the game. You don't want to walk through the little, you know, little ticker thing, you know, as you're going around the maze, only to be told, "I'm sorry, what you bought was a fake. This is not good for anything." Or when it comes to medical care, you want to get care from a certified doctor, someone who is not selling you snake oil, but someone who's actually practicing medicine to help you get better. Or even when it comes down to just the people, the examples we want to follow, or the people that we choose to live our lives with, we want and need the real thing. And because of that, we go to great lengths to clear away what's counterfeit. So if we care about that with things like sports tickets and medical care, with the people that we share our lives with, how much more important do you think it is when it comes to our Christian faith and the person and work of Jesus Christ? We need the true Christ. We need the true facts about Christ. We want to learn about what is the true faith of Christians, not just in name only. We want to know what it means to have a true faith of a Christian, what the true fellowship of a church is supposed to be around. And this is what the Apostle John was writing about. He took up writing this in his very old age, by any estimates. The roughly the time of writing of this letter is AD 85 and onward. So this is over 50 years since the life, death, and rising of Jesus. John was the last living apostle, early church tradition holds. Remember the other Easter morning when we read the passage about how both of them, John and Peter, ran to the tomb together, but John outran Peter, probably because John was a younger guy and Peter was an older guy, right? Well, John, is being the younger guy, is the last one living, most early church history tells us. And since this time of the life, death, and rising of Jesus, the world market, if you will, of spirituality has been flooded with a sort of counterfeit Christianity. There was at this time in history plenty of partial beliefs in Jesus Christ, saying he's a man, but not God. Or he was God, but not really a man. Or he's not... He's a teacher, but not Lord. Or some people, you probably still encounter people like this today, that Jesus Christ was more just about a state of mind, a state of enlightenment. If that works for you, that's great. I have my own kind of enlightenment, you know. But not the one and only Savior for sinners by the blood of his cross, right? So a lot of partial beliefs in Jesus, where people are willing to go this far with you on Jesus, but not all the way. And then on top of that, there's a lot of people posing as Christians. So partial beliefs and people posing as Christians in AD 85. People with some knowledge about Jesus and thinking that Christianity is just about knowledge. No actual repentance from sin and faith in Jesus as one's Lord. As John will address in this letter, there are some saying they're not sinners. Some with no confession of sin. Some saying they have no need for forgiveness of sin, no love for one another, no righteousness in life, no willingness to suffer on account of Christ's name. So if you began to even take a second look at some of these counterfeits, you'd say, wait a minute, something's off about this, about what you claim about Jesus, or something is off about what you claim in your Christianity. Now, to be clear, these are not persons John's dealing with who he's writing to strengthen the church against. These are not persons struggling with the practice of faith in Jesus Christ. As James, the brother of Jesus, says, we all stumble in many ways, okay? We should be the first to admit that this morning. These are not persons struggling with the practice of Christianity. John is addressing those who are denying the profession of faith in Jesus Christ, not believing what has been revealed. It's kind of like walking up to a booth in a market. Imagine yourself in a big market, and you know, they got a big bright sign on one of the booths that says Rolex watches here, $895. And you know something doesn't sound right. You know, you just know something is off. You're like, I see the sign, I know they're telling me that they are Rolex watch salesmen. But $895 doesn't sound right. But you walk up, you pick up the item, and you pretty quick realize, you know, what's being advertised is what's not really for sale, right? It looks good on the surface, but underneath, this is not a Rolex watch, you know. But he convinces you to put the watch on, and you're like, well, you know, it does look pretty nice, you know. And then he leans over and says, well, does a watch really need to tell time to be a watch anyway? Look how good that looks on you. And you look over at your friend, and you're like, watches are supposed to tell time, right? Yeah, we need to get out of here, right, before we buy something that is fake, before we buy into a lie. Now, the only thing is that we're not talking about Rolex watches. We're not talking about fake clocks. We're talking about the problem of fake Christs and fake Christianity. It's a real problem. And so, interestingly, what John is dealing with is it's not false teaching that's trying to break in to the fellowship of Christians. What's actually happening is it's actually false teaching breaking away from the body of Christ. Not people breaking in, but people breaking out and leaving behind the faith. And it'd be interesting if you have time or you enjoy researching these kind of things. Throughout church history, even from the very early days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest challenges to the church, you would think, has been persecution from without. Certainly in America, we think that's our greatest trouble. You know, the laws did this, or the governor did that, or this person did that. We think those are the greatest threats facing us. But as you look throughout church history, I'm not saying they're not threats, okay? But the greatest threats for the church throughout church history have always been false teaching that comes from within. People breaking away from the faith. It is hard, and it's a challenge for us to stay anchored on who is the true Christ, and what does it mean for us to be truly Christian in a world that says, give me the counterfeit. Right? So for the church, this matters, and this matters for us because if we have a counterfeit Christ, it keeps us from being converted unto eternal life. If Jesus is not really the Savior and Lord, then there really is no salvation. If we don't have the true Christ who gives eternal life, there's no way to be converted to eternal life. Even as believers, if we believed in Christ, if we don't keep in mind who the true Christ is, as revealed in the Word, we won't know what to be conformed to. If we have the wrong idea in our minds about what it means to be a Christian, we look at that wrong idea, and you monkey see, monkey do. Whatever you look at is what you become like. And so if we have a counterfeit picture that we're looking at, we're not going to live up to a true Christianity. Something's going to be wrong with what we're conforming ourselves to. Sometimes the reason we don't open the Word as often is because we know that it clearly tells us what we need to be and do, but we don't want to be what the Word tells us to be and do, so we say, I'm going to put that away, and I'm going to fill myself with things that make me comfortable instead, right? So, but most importantly, as John has already alluded to here, the biggest thing you'll lose, or not the biggest thing, but another important thing you'll lose is the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy and fellowship with each other when we're not looking together at the true Christ. So I'm notorious for yelling out the names of people that I think I know, that I think I see. I'm really bad at mis-IDing people. My wife could tell you the best story in my mind of this happens. We were sitting on a late night flight back from, I don't know if it was from Florida or one of our trips somewhere. It's probably about 11:30 at night, one of those cheap budget flights, you know, spend all the money on the vacation, so whatever, fly me there at 4 a.m. And I, you know, super quiet on the plane, people are kind of quiet, you know, but everyone's boarding. And I see my friend, Michael Butterworth, step on board. You know, he steps on the plane, he had big, long, swooshy hair, you know, he always had to do the hair swoosh thing to get out. So I yell at the top of my lungs, Butterworth! Can you imagine how awkward that was on a very quiet plane? He looks up, does the swoosh. It's not Michael Butterworth. Some guy does it. I don't know him from Adam, you know? And my wife said, you got to stop doing this. This is so embarrassing. Like, you need to slow down. And basically for us as Christians, the church, if we aren't anchored into who the true Christ is and what it means to be truly Christian, it's going to be embarrassing, you guys. And we don't want to be embarrassed. We want to have the right ticket at the sports gate. The right, you know, the truth of the, from a doctor's treatment, you know what I'm saying is we want the true Christ, the true Savior, what it means to be a true Christian. And man, nothing shines brighter than the true thing, than the real product when you're in a sea of counterfeits. This is a unique opportunity for us in the world to beholding the true Christ. This is what 1 John is. We will be able to faithfully live as true Christians, to show to the world what it means to be truly Christian. Jesus died for no less than our full salvation and to make us fully into his image. He's going to see to it that you and I are living testimonies to him. So as an introduction to the letter, I just have three things for us to look at in these first four verses that John has chosen to write in these here. It's the realness of the word of life, the revealing of the word of life, and the relaying or communicating of Jesus, this word of life. Excuse me. So let's look first at the realness of Jesus, the Word of Life. Verse 1, you see it there in your Bible and in your listening guide. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. It's kind of a progression here, right? Like you hear something coming, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the Word of Life. So John goes on to identify that the Word of Life is none other than the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. If you want something to just dwell on richly in your time in prayer or spiritually, just dwell on the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so the Word of Life is none other than the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. And first of all, John wants us to know this Word is from what? From the beginning. From the beginning. Remember how the book of Genesis began? In the beginning. So John wants us to know that this Word of Life is from the beginning with God. That means this Word of Life is divine. This Word of Life is God. He is eternally existent. Jesus is before there was time. God the Son who took on flesh. Jesus, he is eternally existent before there was time. John chapter 1 in his Gospel, out the Word behind me on the screen, says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, And that life, the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's a light that cannot be extinguished. And in his gospel, in the 14th verse, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Son of God added humanity to his divinity. And John says, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So what John is saying from the very get-go here, he's talking about the realness of Jesus Christ, that which we've heard, we've seen, we've looked on, we've touched, the Word become flesh. Jesus is that creating Word. He's co-equal, he's co-eternal with God the Father, God the Spirit. Jesus is that communicating Word. You've heard me say a couple weeks back that God's language is Jesus. God speaks Jesus. Jesus is the incarnated Word. He is the God-man. It's also helpful to think about it from the other way around. He is the man who is God. That's why the apostles, when they're on the boat with Jesus and he stops the storm in an instant, they found themselves saying, "What kind of man is this?" Jesus is the man who is God. And he is a concrete Word. He is flesh and blood, is what John is trying to get across here. Jesus is as real as it gets. In a commentary I read this week, John says he says that his witness is unlike that of false teachers. John's saying, "I'm not representing innovation or creativity or afterthought. I'm not reading anything into Jesus." John is just saying, "I am telling you what we saw, God the Son, flesh and blood, before us." So he's not talking about a made-up idea. He's just saying this is the testimony that was given to us. And so people did not want to deal with what Jesus' coming really meant. So what it was happening then and now is people try to change who Jesus was. It's kind of like a fish biting onto a hook with a worm on it, right? And that now they're trying to wiggle themselves off the hook. You know, people try to take a bite of Jesus, get a hold of Jesus, but they don't want him as the God-man, as the man who is God, God in the flesh. And so John is saying, no, you can't wiggle yourself off the hook. You want to bite a hold of Jesus, you bite a hold of that Word made flesh, the one who is from the beginning. So John is outlining how Jesus, he really lived a perfect and powerful life. He really is Lord in our lives and of our lives and of our world. Jesus really died. God the Son really died as a satisfying sacrifice for our sins. If we think sin is not that bad, or if we think that our sins are something we can save ourselves from, we're not going to get off that hook with Jesus. God himself had to die as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The gospel is a message that calls us to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's the only reason Christ Jesus came into the world, is to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am the foremost. It's a message of God coming to save us. And he really rose from the dead. Jesus concretely rose from the dead in a new body. So basically we look around and it's a reminder that things are not going to stay the way they are. Jesus is coming back. This is not how things are always going to remain. And so this is the realness of Jesus. John is beginning with a factory recall, right? When things are mismade and they got to do a recall, they say your airbag doesn't work right in your car or the tires don't work properly anymore. What happened is somebody stopped working off the blueprint. And so John is calling everything in for a recall, back to the blueprint, that which we've seen, that which we've heard, we've looked upon and touched, the Word made flesh. And we're either directed to this truth, continually believing it, or we have to begin to deny it and shut that out. So before we move on to the next part of this passage, you know, Jesus, his gospel, he's not invented by man. He's not been created by us. He's been revealed by God. We need to believe what God has said about his own Son. And when we tell others about Jesus Christ, it's not really an argument. We don't need to debate with others. We are simply revealing what God has said about his Son. And so people can either receive that truth or deny that truth. My Uncle Vince used to say, you know, there's no debate about the truth of Jesus, whether he's real or not. People either accept it or suppress it. It's just one or the other. The light shines in the darkness. But John says in his gospel, the problem is we love darkness rather than light. And so we pray. We say, Lord, we ask that you would open people to the truth that you've made plain. So we're not peddling a false gospel. It's not a sales pitch. We're not trying to work on somebody to con them into following Jesus Christ. It's a plain, open statement of the truth. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. We honestly relate the truth about Jesus to others. And also, it's our Christianity at times does have to come in for a recall to the person and work of Jesus. So perhaps think this morning, how does your faith need to be tested by Jesus? Can you take your Christian life and put it over the blueprint of Christ and trace the lines along it? The desires of our heart, the thoughts of our mind, the way that we're living towards others. How's my life matching up with the life that Christ has for me? He is the blueprint. And we get called in for recalls. They say, yeah, we found a few problems here on your car. Have a seat. We got to put some things back into order. When's the last time you've let God put some things back into order in your life? This is what part of being a Christian is about. We're always coming in for recalls and conform to the image of His Son. But note also with this that we have a solid Christ. Man, I mean, Jesus doesn't get more real than the Son of God who came in the flesh for us. We have a solid Christ who is sufficient for all your Christian life. There's not something He's stunned about or surprised about. There's not something He hasn't felt that you have felt. He has walked in our shoes. When He was asleep in the boat, I read in the devotional this morning, what was He sleeping on? He's sleeping on a cushion. Why? Because He knew what it was to be uncomfortable. The Son of God stooped so low that he wanted a pillow to sleep on. Like, He knows who we are, what we are, what we have going on. He's a solid Christ. He's sufficient for all of our Christian life. I think it was Isaac Watts who said, I have a great need of Christ, but I have a great Christ for my need. It's okay to feel your immense need of Jesus. I feel that from the first moment I wake up in the morning. I'm so grumpy. I feel my great need of Jesus from the moment I wake up, but I have a great Jesus for my need. So the realness of Jesus. Moving on, I'll talk about the revealing of Jesus now. Verse 2. John says, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we've seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. I hope this morning, just for a moment, we are reminded again what it is, in fact, that we have in Jesus Christ. We have no less than eternal life in Jesus Christ. The eternal life is not just a what, right? It's a who, is what John is saying in these verses. Eternal life is not a product we consume from God. The blessing which God has for us is not possessions and just merely things that we need just to sustain life. The eternal life is not our own. Eternal life is a person. His name is Jesus. The eternal life is not my own life, but a life I share in. It is a sharing in the life of Jesus Christ. John is saying He, not a what, He is the eternal life. In the commentary I read this week, the phrase eternal life underscores the divine character of the life described, not the length of the life. It's true, eternal life in its length, in its quantity, it's eternal. It's forever. But John is trying to get to us here about the quality of it. It is divine. It is God's life in man. Eternal life. We spend so much time on the quality of it, the foreverness, that we miss the foundation of this life. What is the root? What is the source of this life? And John says it's not just life from Jesus. The eternal life is Jesus. It's His life. John is saying, God's revealed Him to us. I've seen Him, and I testify to you with the authority of an apostle. I'm proclaiming to you the eternal life is Jesus Christ. God the Son, who is with God the Father. Look on the screen behind me. This is what John says at the end of this letter. 1 John 5, 11, 12, and 13. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is where? In His Son. Whoever has what? The Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Nothing else to be added. No ifs, ands, buts, but this minus that. I don't have this yet, or I'm waiting on this, or I'm still in this trouble or in this trial. Whoever has the Son has eternal life. We sing it every week. We sang it a couple weeks ago. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, it's not circumstances. This cornerstone and this solid ground is Jesus. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. So it's a moment to ask, if you're reading John's letter in the beginning here, asking yourself, what do I believe that I have when I have just Jesus and nothing else but just Jesus? Do you go to Jesus just for other things that you need and want? Or do you go to Jesus for who He is and all that He is and all that we have in Jesus? Because the great trouble for us, I think, in our context, is not that we have too little. It's that we have too much else. That takes our focus off what we really have in Jesus Christ. He is the eternal life. Do I know in the cross of Jesus the life of the forgiveness of my sins? You can't find relief like that in any other thing. In the blood of Jesus, we know the forgiveness of our sins. The Bible says that faith unites us to Jesus Christ. I come into Him, and He comes into me. And in Him, the Bible says, we're justified by faith alone. There's the present life of being freed from my sins' power. That, you know, Paul says in Romans 7, the struggle for us as believers. I do what I hate, and I hate what I do. Right? That's what Paul says. That's a rough spot to be in. But in the next page, you turn it to Romans 8, and Paul says, though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His spirit who dwells in you. We know that daily as followers of Jesus Christ, the Spirit within us, like a well of living water, helping us live to God and live for God, living within us to help us love each other, love our spouses, love our children. So it's the eternal life is Christ's life in us and us in Him. Guys, we have the eternal life. We can't get, I mean, we're waiting for the resurrection of it, but it can't be any less true than it is now if we believe in Jesus Christ. It's like being at the latest Apple Watch reveal. You know, Wall Street Journal's putting out the updates. It's coming on Thursday. You know, it's coming on Thursday. You know, and then Thursday arrives, and then they show you live, you know, the new Apple Watch. You know, how silly would it be if somebody in the crowd said, excuse me, can you show me the new product you have? You know, they're like, it's right there, dude. What do you mean? What else are you looking for? It's right there. And sometimes I think we fall into that in our Christianity where we're saying, like, God's holding out on me. He's not giving me what I need. And God says, I'm waiting for you to see what I have already given to you in my Son, Jesus Christ. God cannot give us anything more than Jesus, the eternal life. What do you have that cannot be met by Him in His need? I need to be reminded of this too. I need to remember what I have in Jesus Christ. Mariana is learning how to count money. She counts it as pieces, and so like they're just all the same value. Recently this week it dawned on her that a quarter is 25 pennies, right? It's not just one to one. And I think we just have a counting problem. I have trouble with the ones and zeros myself, you know. My wife more than me, I like to remind her of that I'm a better counter than she is. But we have a counting problem often, and John wants to clear us up in that. We think that God is holding out on us. God has given us the eternal life in Jesus Christ. And our counting problem is, you know, we look at sometimes just the ordinary, everyday things we need. We look at them like pennies, and we think Jesus is this $100 bill over here, and we count them like pieces. Mariana will count up all she has, could have a 20 on the table, and she goes, I have five monies. I'm like, no, you have a penny, a nickel, a dime, a quarter, and a $20 bill. You know, look at how much this $20 bill is worth, kind of thing. And God is basically saying to us, like, you know, look, I gave you the Ben Franklin of all that I have, the eternal life in Jesus Christ. So, it's a supernatural life. It's a divine life that has been given to us in our union with Jesus Christ. That somehow it's wonderful. By the Spirit, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1 says. And that is only for those who have repented, turned from sin, turned from trying to save themselves, and believe in Jesus Christ. as one's Lord and Savior. So, are you seeing Jesus, or are you seeing past Him looking for something else? Are you being satisfied in Jesus, or are you trying to be satisfied in something else? Are you being sustained by Jesus, or are you trying to quench your thirst with something else? Maybe you have some trial, some struggle, some anxiety, some challenge before you. Maybe it's a hard thing at work, or even hard people to love, or just some personal thing that's unseen to others. I just like the woman at the well. She keeps going to draw water. She says, I keep being thirsty. But let Jesus be your well of living water. Go to Him for the quenching of your thirst. And if you're like, you know, I'm thirsty in this way, but I don't know how Jesus quenches my thirst in this. Well, go to the Scriptures and find out, how can Jesus help me in this or in that? What am I missing? What am I not seeing that I have in Him? And then look what John does. I asked you this morning, what are you testifying to others about Jesus? What do you tell others about Jesus Christ? Are we telling people that Jesus is a ticket to their best life now? Are we telling people that Jesus is a ticket to comfort now, ease now, money now? No, we need to be testifying, like John, to others that Jesus is the eternal life. When's the last time we told somebody that about Jesus? What am I telling people about Jesus Christ? John is testifying to people, saying He was with the Father, He was made manifest to us, and He is life eternal. The sign that the fact that we're drinking from the well of living waters in Jesus is that you start telling other people about it. That's how you know when you know what you got, you start telling others what you have. And we want to be that way. All right. I'll just have to do this briefly. Lastly, the relaying of Jesus, the word of life. You can't keep it to yourself. Pianos in a big orchestra, the way you tune them, you think you'd have to start one at a time and tune them all to each other. Okay, where's your E chord at? Okay, now the next one, and the next one. If you try to tune to each other, you get a real mess. Pianos can't tune to each other. You need a tuning fork at the front of the stage that has one note. They sound it, and all the many pianos tune to that one tuning fork. And guess what happens? When they tune to that one tuning fork, they suddenly become tuned to what else? Each other. That's the way unity works in the body of Christ. John says, I proclaim Jesus to you so that you would have fellowship with us and we would have fellowship with each other. We proclaim the word so that believers would be united with each other. We talk to each other about Jesus being our eternal life, because that and only that is the only way we can love each other and live with each other and be in tune with each other. And so that's why John says, I'm doing this. I'm telling you about Jesus so we can have fellowship with each other. We can be united with each other. We can have joy with each other. One last illustration. Mariana and I play dominoes. And, you know, one domino by itself is really unimpressive. It's just one domino. You push it, it falls. Not much happening, right? You put them all on a line, now you got something cool on your hands. We build up and around the furniture and, you know, try to see if we can get different levels and stuff. And no domino in a big group standing in the line doesn't, you know, how silly would it be for the domino to say, do I have to wait here? Do I have to be part of this line? This is such a drag being here. No, it's a domino effect of joy. The dominoes would know it's together that we're really something. And the same thing for Christians. It would be silly for us to say, do I have to be with each other? Do we have to have fellowship together? Do we have to stir each other up? The answer is yes. With the word, we fall into each other with the word of Christ, and it's like a domino effect of joy. We need each other. And John's saying, let's contend for this truth together. So, there you have it, the beginning of John's epistle. I hope you're excited. I'm excited to walk us through it. So let's pray together, and we'll thank God for His word. Father, thank You that in Your Son, Jesus Christ, we have no less than eternal life. We have the Savior who died for our sins, the sins that we can't clean out on our own. We have in Jesus Christ the One who says, come to Me, I will cleanse you. Thank You for the gift of salvation. Thank You for the gift of Jesus and His Spirit living within us now. And indeed, though we still struggle with indwelling sin, we also have the indwelling Spirit. And we live now unto God. And we love to follow Your commands. And we love to love each other and help each other. God, we are not what we once were. We have the eternal life now. So Lord, help us to honor You and to worship You. Help us to keep drinking deeply of Your word as it points us more and more to Christ. Lord, There's ways we still don't even yet know or see all that we have in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we miss even why you have us where you have us, to be living to tell others about Jesus Christ. So, Lord, enlighten us and help us to strengthen each other. Help us to have joy about living for Jesus right where you have us. And help us to continue to worship you this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.